Who would have ever thought at Old Town Christian Fellowship we'd get that aggressive with our clapping? Nice to be back. Thank you, all of you who didn't call and didn't text while I was on vacation. Appreciate you very much. The rest of you, we'll talk later. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather here together. Lord, that you've called us to this, that you've called us to be a church body, to gather together as saints, as you call us. Amazing, Lord, but to use us for the purpose of your kingdom in these last days, Lord, seems to me the most important times. Father, that you'd use us. And Lord, I pray that you help us to get that, to understand the importance of that, the significance of that. Lord, refresh us in your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 101. Can you believe we've gone through 100 psalms? It's amazing. So that puts us, what, two-thirds of the way through? Psalm 101. What an incredible blessing. I should be careful how I say this. What an incredible blessing to have me be gone and to have the men that taught fill in and speak. I sound weird. Do I sound weird to you? Huh? Normally? Something's weird. Anyway, oh well. 101. But what was really cool is I had the opportunity to listen while I was gone. That's awesome that we've got that technology. But then to hear how the Lord works and builds and uses each of those teachings consecutively and that he's doing something in this church is incredible. Then we end up in Psalm 101 tonight that I think is just a continuation of really what Jim was challenging a lot of the dads on Sunday. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David. It's sometimes called the Prince's Psalm. After being able to see Saul's leadership and his direction of how he led, David was purposing in his heart, purposing in his mind the kind of leader that he wanted to be. And I love Psalm 101. And I'm hoping we get further than that, but we might not because there's some neat things in here I want you to see. The title is simply a psalm of David. Starts out, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Let's pause there. I want you to notice from the very first part, the very first words is, I will. He determines in his heart that he's going to do some things, that he's going to live in a particular way. And it's easy, where this is considered the prince's psalm or early in his leadership, and we know the rest of David's story, you know, is this hypocritical when he says, I'm going to do this, especially when we read going further, the type of leadership that he wants to live. And I was sort of challenged by that this week, looking at that. And I don't think it is. I don't think it is hypocritical to desire to serve the Lord with purity, to live sinlessly, to lead with mercy, to lead with justice, and to fall short of extremely high goals. I think hypocrisy is when you set a higher standard for someone else than you do for yourself. But and certainly David lived by a higher standard, purposing in his heart and mind that he was going to do these things than had he not. But I will sing of mercy and justice, knowing that the Lord himself rules with mercy and justice. David determined that That's the foundation of his leadership, was mercy and justice. I will sing of those things to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Ever get in a spot where you don't feel like praising the Lord? No? God bless you guys. You're awesome. How about you teens? We'll be truthful. Just don't feel like it, right? And sometimes, because he's worthy, we need to still just choose to do that. Because he's worthy, not because we feel like it or not feel like it. And then he says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. My conduct is going to be one of wisdom. And you see that throughout the scriptures, that David acted more wisely than Saul. And then this one is what I think leads or goes right off of Jim's teaching. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's my challenge for every single person in here. Is, are we doing that? You know, it's easy when we come and gather together and I'm exactly who I want you to see me as when I'm here, right? It's easy for an hour or hour and a half to act in a certain way, to behave like a pastor, to act like a Christian. But what about when I go home? I mean, when we go home, is it like, oh, I'm home now, show's over? Because who you really are is who you are at home. When all appearances are gone and you let your hair down and you're the real you, who is that? Are we like David? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. As God's created us in his image. Now my kids and my wife are laughing. That's probably a bad sign. I hope this is making it on the mic for the internet. It's not just my wife and kids, and it was the letting my hair down. I think I've got 4 or 5 days of vacation left. I might just go. Wow. Save them, Lord Jesus. They do not know what they do. That's a challenge, and I'm glad we can laugh at me, but still, that, I could hear the heaviness of Jim's heart as he challenged the church body on Sunday about holding the heart in the hand and the way our kids look at us. And you read this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, because that is what matters more than anything else, is how we live in front of our kids, in front of our spouses, how we live when we think no one else is watching. Do we honor our Lord in the worst of times or in our greatest comfort? With what we watch, with what we get online with, the way we respond when things don't go our way. And David says, I'm going to do this. And David slipped, and David fell. I don't want to say slipped or fell. David sinned grossly. But he purposed in his heart, and I'm guessing repurposed and repurposed and repurposed, that this is the way that he was going to live. He wasn't going to be like Saul. He wasn't going to be like the world promoted, his culture promoted at the time. And maybe it's more relevant. Maybe in our houses we still put on the show. But how are we when we're with our friends? Or when we go out of town on business? Or you're in New York City. God, follow Jesus or you'll end up in New York City, guys. Wow. If that sounded like a slam on New York City, it absolutely was. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Everyone in here, are you doing that? Am I doing that? And if you're not, is it a thought in your mind? You know, I mean, one of the awesome things about the marriage conference, Jim could summarize the whole thing. Assume goodwill from your spouse. Assume that they're not out to get you. Assume that they're not trying to set you off. Assume goodwill in what they do. Love your wives, respect your husbands. It was real simple. But this is the same way. Are we starting each day? I will sing of your mercy and justice, God. In this world where nobody else is, I will do this, and I will praise your name, and I will behave wisely. I'll act in a perfect way. And when I'm not, please show me. Set my heart straight. And then not only that, not only when I'm out in public or at church, but in my home, Lord, especially in my home, I want to do this, and I will do this, even when I don't feel like it, even when I've been wronged. I'll turn the page or I'll be here all night. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Oh, wait, that's kind of the same thing. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That's a choice. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. David knew. David got this concept. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And along that same line, David says, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow wickedness to go before my eyes. I'm not going to be led astray by that. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Spurgeon related that to pitch from a tree. You guys go outside in Maine, the pine tree state, you've all experienced pitch getting stuck to you. And he related sin the same way. When we're around it, when we're exposed to it, when we expose our eyes to it, sin sticks to us. It just doesn't easily depart, doesn't easily come off. And in verse 4, he says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Guys, are we determining each day, God, I'm going to live for you today? Or did we make a one-time profession of faith or then a public baptism and we come to church and we do the thing? But do we purpose in our hearts each day, Lord, show me something in your word. Talk to me today. I want to hear from you, not just complain to you. I want you to show me something in this living and powerful book. And I am going to live for you today. I don't start every day like that, guys. And that's why we do this. That's why we gather together and we corporately go through the word and let the word go through us. Because that's a challenge to me. It's like, wow, I'm a pastor. Why am I not doing this every day? Because I'm human, you know, and I'm a sinner. But I want to be like Jesus. So it's a challenge to me as we go through this. I learn, as you guys learn. I'm reminded, as you guys are reminded. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. David's sort of setting the foundation for his cabinet of leadership here. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. I won't have anything to do with that. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. I'm not going to tolerate pride or haughtiness or people in my leadership thinking they're better than somebody else. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land. That's like David's first 100 days. I'm going to take care of this wickedness and this evil, and pride is not going to be a part of this. And those that are faithful, those that walk in a perfect way, they're going to serve with me. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Psalm 102 is entitled The Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Might as well skip that, right? Totally irrelevant. Well, just in case. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. Man, I think we've all probably been there. Lord, I've got this burden, and I know you're busy, but I need you to hear me. Hear my plea. Lord, listen to my voice. Let my cry come directly to you. Don't hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Incline your ear to me. And I love the end of verse 2. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. Couldn't you end every prayer with that? Lord, I know to you a day is as 1,000 years. And sometimes it seems like you're sort of taking your time. But I could use an answer in a hurry right now. And do you ever get that and you're actually surprised by it? You pray and like 2 hours later something happens and it's like, oh, God, I know that was you. That's amazing. Happened to me actually the last 2 days. Yesterday with my power steering pump. And cost me $3. And then today on the way to church, my truck broke down, overheated, had to get towed. And all it was a little clamp on the radiator, broke in half. Oh, blessing. Lord, help right now, before this bill comes out. Certainly bigger ways and bigger things than that, but man, I've been in that spot of desperation, and it's, Lord, I need you to hear me, and please answer quickly, because I don't know what to do. And sometimes in the waiting, when he doesn't answer speedily, there's such value in that because we cling close. And we dig and we search in his word. For my days are consumed like smoke, verse 3, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. So, some of us have the opposite, right? We're so stressed, so worried. It's not, well, I don't forget to eat. Where's the comfort food, right? But he's saying, I'm so anxious, Lord, I forgot to eat even. It's the furthest thought from my mind. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. As if there's nothing between the bones and skin, just withered away. I love this. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. You guys ever seen a pelican in the wilderness of Maine? I was going to say it's like a fish out of water, but it's a bird in the wrong spot, right? So Lord, I don't belong here. I'm totally out of sorts. It's like me in Times Square, you know? It's like this doesn't add up. Should never happen. Will never happen again. I'm like an owl of the desert. Anybody seen an owl in the desert? Maybe an old barn, maybe in the woods. I lie awake, I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread. What were ashes a sign of? Mourning, yeah. It's like I'm so consumed with anxiety and worry and discouragement. I've eaten ashes like bread. There's been so much mourning. And mingled my drink with weeping, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. So the beginning of this, the focus is on me, on my problems, on my worries, on all this. But despite all that, God, had the power steering pump cost me the full boat and the radiator blew in half, Lord, you shall endure forever. You're still good. You're still awesome. And the remembrance of your name to all generations, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. Probably refers to the time of Babylonian captivity, 70 years, that was coming to an end. We won't turn there, but that's Jeremiah 25, 13, or 11 through 13, and Chapter 29, verse 10 talks about that. Verse 14, "For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust." So talking about the city of Zion, talking about Jerusalem, that his people would treasure even the stones of the city. And I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That just as God's people were to value the stones of Zion or the stones of Jerusalem, we're precious living stones being built up. Do we treasure each other like that? All the stones. "And show favor to her dust, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer." Verse 18, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." So he's petitioning, he's asking, he's saying, "Lord, hear my prayer quickly. But if not, Lord, you endure forever. And even if it's not answered in my lifetime, the future generations will praise you. It will be made right with them." But I want you to notice verse 18. "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." We think of life or our existence in the heart and mind of God sort of beginning at conception. We talk about he knew us in the womb. But this says before you were even created, before we were conceived in his heart and mind, that he had thoughts of us way before 9 months before your birthday, way before the foundations of the earth. "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and to praise, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days." That's pretty amazing. Like, Paul talked about being afflicted, and either God did or God allowed that to happen. And the psalmist here, crying out in pain, is even acknowledging, "God, you're even in control of that. Even though you shall endure forever, even though you're awesome, I acknowledge even that. You weaken my strength in the way, shorten my days. I said, oh my God," verse 24, "do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end." Saying everything, creation, everything out there, Lord, changes all the time. Everything changes. Everything will change, except for you. You're unchanging. The immutability of God is the theological term for that. That God is unchanging. God doesn't change with the times. God doesn't become relevant, more relevant to match where humanity is going off track. God is the same forevermore. "They will be changed," verse 27, "but you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and the descendants will be established before you." Psalm 103. Psalm 103, Psalm 104, Psalm 105, those are all praise psalms. He's not asking anything. He's not petitioning anything. They're all just praising different attributes of God. Psalm 103 specifically praises his mercies. the mercies of God. It's a Psalm of David. You may be familiar with it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why do you think it says that? Bless the Lord, O my soul. I love how the psalmist talks to his soul all the time. Don't be downcast, O my soul. Some of you might be able to relate to that, talking to yourself. I see some of you do it. But why do you think he says that? And forget not all his benefits. Do we forget? Do we take God for granted? Do we take the things that he does? You guys are bumming me out. So I'm the only one that needs this. Well, thank you for joining and supporting me here tonight. Please hold me accountable on all this stuff that I'm talking about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. We're not just serving a mean father in the sky. There's benefits to being a child of God. Beyond eternity, there's benefits today, and we forget about it. Otherwise, I think we would praise nonstop if we fully understood who God was, what the benefits were, and we believed it. Our praise would be nonstop. We forget. And then verse 3 starts statements of these benefits. And notice they start out with who, but these aren't questions. It's like, who does this? It's forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Is there anything more precious than that? Could you put a price on forgiveness? Who heals all your diseases. Healing is still active today. It goes on today. Does he heal every single person every single time? No. Who redeems your life from destruction? That's where every single one of us short of Jesus is heading. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. May that day come. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. What an awesome description. And then verse 9, he will not always strive with us. Striving is like, you guys just did a race, right? And everyone's striving to get to a certain point or striving. That sort of got camaraderie to it. But picture two brothers that are always in competition with each other, and they're striving against each other, trying to one-up each other. And it's like, always trying to beat, and it's like, God's not going to strive with us. He's not against us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So the psalmist transitions here and says, you know what? We should praise the Lord just as highly for the things that he doesn't do. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. The wages of sin is death. That he hasn't dealt with us in what we deserve. He's worthy of praise for that. Nor has punished us according to our iniquities. Again, mercy, grace. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Like our modern translation or understanding of pity doesn't really reflect what this is saying. You dads know, though, when your kids are little and helping you with stuff, maybe you've had a child help you with firewood, and they are trying to drag that piece of wood, you know, that's this big around, but it's everything to them. Or they've labored all day, and you get it, that they're exhausted, that they've tried. So you don't have them, other than Nick, you don't have them load the next truck of concrete blocks, you know, to toughen them up. But a dad gets it. Or I remember times when our kids were little, none of them that are presently here. Are they all here? You know, parents, when a child starts getting exasperated, and you got to realize, oh, we've kept them up for, it's 10:30, or we've been driving for 12 hours, or whatever, and it's like, is this their fault or ours? Maybe we can have a little mercy here, a little understanding, a little pity like this. So as a dad, as a real dad, pities his children and gets it, takes into consideration their weariness. The Lord pities those who fear him. Can you see that in our Father, in God? That he looks on us and he's like, sometimes I think we're harder on ourselves. You know, that he gets it. He gets that we're trying. You know, he gets that we love him. He gets that we're just, I know he shows a lot of mercy to me. He's just a goober. He's trying. He's usable, so I'll use him. You know, he has a lot of patience. Yeah, amen. The Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He became one of us. He remembers we are dust. For as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels. I love that. The psalmist is like, don't forget, bless his holy name, don't forget all his benefits. You angels up there, bless the Lord too. You praise him, you bless him, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the next couple continue on, all in praise. The providence and sovereignty of God, the eternal faithfulness of the Lord, joy and forgiveness. So we'll save those and start out on a good note next Wednesday. But the challenge, let's not end on all this happy stuff, okay? The challenge for the week, guys, seriously, read through Psalm 101 again, the first part of that. And just, you know, ask the Lord to help you to purpose in your heart and mind to do that, to begin your days with that. And maybe you're one that, you know, your house, like mine, doesn't quiet down until late at night. And that's when I can get the most of my time in and my study in and all of that. But we can at least start our mornings like this. Lord, I will praise you today. I will live for you today. Show me something in your word and help me, Lord, especially here, especially in my home, to walk with a perfect heart. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much that whether it's been a day or 60 years that we've walked with you, that you still challenge us with your word. Lord, no matter how many times we go through this book, oh, Lord, you speak to us through it. We hear your voice, Lord, and may it change us. Lord, may it not just be a challenge or a goal that we would want to achieve, but, Lord, something that we would purpose in our hearts to follow. Lord, that you would give us the strength and the ability to do so. Lord, that you'd cut out the distractions, that you'd help us not to put worthless things before our eyes. Lord, that we would live perfectly for you. Lord, remind us. I'm praying, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you remind us, everyone here, everyone listening online this week, that you remind us of these things throughout the week, that you bring these scriptures to our hearts and mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.